I would like to ask you to imagine a horse and carriage. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Talon, do you know what a horse and carriage is?
Live through it.
So, can the carriage function properly on its own?
No.
People may sit in it, but they won't go anywhere.
No.
Can the carriage move of its own accord?
No.
Nope. Can the carriage pull the horse?
No.
No. It has no power, no ability, no skill. For the carriage to move, the horse must be in front of the carriage and hooked up to it. That's what we say when we, or the idea that we present when we use the idiom, let's not get the cart before the horse. I want you to remember this concept all throughout today as I speak to you about faith today. We have discussed many over many weeks about faith, but we have not discussed what faith allows us to be or to do. What it gives us access to. Now, I'm going to mention a lot of different scriptures today and hopefully hone in on about three. In Acts 15, I want you to turn over there. Peter is beginning to defend God's opening the door of faith to the Gentiles. And he says, "And when there had been much disputing," in verse 7, "Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." You know why God knows their heart? Because he had already changed it. That's why God knows their heart. And put no, listen to this, "and put no difference between us and them," talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, "purifying their hearts by faith." God purified their hearts by faith. Now therefore, "why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." There's a lot in this scripture, but these Gentiles didn't purify their own hearts in order to get faith, neither did the Jews. The Gentiles are saved by grace, just like the Jews. And Peter recognized that, and these believing Jews understood that they were saved by grace. And Peter says, they're saved by grace just like we are. This world of the kingdom of God is not limited to the Jews, Peter says. It's not limited to us. God is the King of the kingdom, and He has expanded His kingdom to include the Gentiles.
Amen.
Now, purified their hearts by faith. The very fact that they had faith was a declaration that their hearts were pure. And God purified their hearts by giving them faith, the grace of faith. And they exercised the grace of faith, thus declaring that their heart had been purified. Y'all remember the cart before the horse? They didn't purify their heart so that God would, so that their heart would be clean enough to house the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had to come in first and purify their hearts. Then they could exercise faith. Then they could exercise it. That's how you get things in the godly order, because God put them in order that way. It's man has it exactly opposite. Man thinks that you have generated enough faith, and then the Spirit of God will dwell in you then, and then you'll be born again and receive the new birth. And the Spirit will now dwell in you. That's not God's order. God's order is He purifies the heart by the new birth. And then you get the grace of faith, and then you exercise that faith. Now, turn over a few pages to Acts 26. We started, introduced Brother Coles last Sunday, read part of this. This is Saul's account. Of one of his accounts of before king, the king, and was telling about his experience on the road to Damascus. We'll start in verse 12. "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when they were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee." Listen to this. "For this purpose." Jesus says, "I have opened your eyes and appeared unto you for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people." Number one, he says, in this ministry, I'm going to deliver you from the people. He meant the people of the Jews. "And from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." He got his orders, his ministry orders, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that every true minister, a called man of God, doesn't go on his own orders. He gets his orders straight from God. People don't tell him where he can and can't go. God does that. God does that. Yeah. Now, amen. He says, this is the purpose that I'm going to deliver you, and why you're a minister, and I'm going to deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is the group that are going to have their eyes opened. This folks that are sanctified by God, by faith already in God, that Paul was going to preach to. He was going to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of light, from darkness to light, unto God, from the darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. He's going to give them a face with that feeling that God has already put in their hearts, because God sanctified them by faith that they already had in God. Whether they knew how to declare it or not, they had that indwelling spirit that changed their hearts and made them a new creature. I want us to remember, God didn't create all of the natural people on this earth. Who did God create?
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve. And how did He create them?
From the ground.
From the ground. And how did they look? They were, He said, let us make man in
His image.
His image. Amen. That's it. In our image. And God made created Adam and Eve in His image. And then after the fall, He lost that image. And He then, Adam and Eve, procreated children in their image. In their fallen image. And God didn't create those Cain and Abel and all of the descendants to me and my children and my grandchildren. God didn't create them. They were set in motion, and we're made in the image of our Father. We're going to get into that a little bit later. But God does still create. Does He not? God creates new creatures. He takes that old and withering, sinful flesh, and He turns it into that stony heart, and He turns it into a heart of flesh. He makes it His child when He says, live, and He breathes the Spirit of God, the very breath of God, into their soul. And He makes them a new creature. And so they are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. God is still creating, but not these natural bodies. Man does that. God still creates His children. What did Adam and Eve do to be created? Nothing. They were dust. They had no livers. They had no brains. They had no lungs. They had God had to form all of that in them. And they were, after they had all those organs, they still didn't have the breath of life until God breathed it into them. And God still creates His children that same exact way when He breathes into them the breath of life, and He says, live, and they live. Amen. That'll preach right there. Don't tell me God don't create new things. He does. But these people, Paul is preaching this so that they would understand that they had an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. What does sanctified mean? Sanctified means set apart. I'm not going to use this water to hammer a nail into a piece of wood. It's not used for that. It's not set apart for that. It has its purpose, and its purpose right now is to quench my thirst. And I have set that apart for that job. And it did its job. God's children are sanctified by God. We're going to get into that a little bit later too. Did you know this Bible is all connected? There's not any part of it that, there are all parts of it that stand alone as truths, but they all touch other parts of other truths. Now, we're set apart or sanctified by God in election. God sets apart people. People in election. And He did that before the foundation of the world. I don't know how. I don't know. Well, I do know upon what basis He sanctified them. He did that. He sanctified them, or said, they're a chosen vessel unto me. He sanctified Saul of Tarsus when He called him on the road to Damascus, and he told Ananias, he's a chosen vessel unto me. I have sanctified him for this purpose. And I'm telling you that all of the elect children of God, He sanctified them before He ever said, let there be light. And He set them apart for the purpose of making them His children by being born again. Whenever that was going to happen, God knows, I don't know. But He does it according to His purpose.
His faith.
Now, Paul was sanctified, and we're set apart or sanctified by God in election, but these elect will receive the new birth and faith along with it. Okay? Faith along with it. Now, this faith, the scriptures do speak of us sanctifying ourselves. Doesn't it? It says, sanctify your hearts and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He says, sanctify yourselves to the priests in the Old Testament. That and he tells us to sanctify our hearts now. But I got to tell you, that means, can you sanctify your heart for God if He hasn't already started that motion in you? You can't, because you don't care anything about Him until He makes you care about Him. First of all, He's got to let you know who He is. After God sanctifies you and He puts that faith in you, being born as a fruit of the Spirit, being born again already, then you're able to sanctify yourself and set your own self apart for His service. Do y'all get that? He sanctifies you because you are His children, and then you act like it after He does that. You set yourself apart. Being sanctified means that you're different. When I set apart something, I pick it out. I set it over here. Oh, I want to keep that one, and I'm going to put it over here. That's a special one to me, and I'm going to use it. You know, I used to do that with those, the green M&Ms I liked the best. I'd save up all the green M&Ms of the whole pack, and I'd eat the brown ones, the red ones, the orange ones, and a purple whatever, and I'd eat all them first, and I don't know why, but I like to eat the green ones last. I don't know why. But they were special. And I set them apart for a specific purpose. I wanted to enjoy them all together. That's a silly example. But God sanctifies you because you please Him. And if you want to act like your daddy and be consistent with him, then you sanctify yourself. That means don't go off drinking in the bars, and don't go off carousing and you know, dragging his name through the worldly mud. We sanctify ourselves. You've sanctified yourself today. You've set yourself apart from the world by showing up at a church house to worship and praise God today. That's part of sanctification. But another part of that sanctification is you've prayed, hopefully, before you got here. You've set yourself apart. You've got your mind focused on the things of God, and you've come here ready to worship and ready to praise Him because He's worthy of it. You've sanctified your own selves. But you couldn't do that before God already set you apart. Now, turn to Romans chapter 5, a few pages over. This is a big one. Not only are our hearts purified by faith, we're sanctified by faith. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How would you like to have peace with God?
Amen.
That sounds like something very strongly to be desired, doesn't it? How many people do you know that actually have peace with God?
My mom.
Greg said his mom.
My grandmother.
His grandmother. There's a lot of people I know that have peace with God.
Yeah.
Why is that? I mean, I know a lot of people that are at peace.
I got peace with God.
Amen, brother. I'm glad. Why is that? It's because you've been justified by faith. That's exactly why you have peace with God, is because you have exercised your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what this don't say, though? This don't say that you are made just by faith. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. Justified means that you have, your faith has declared you just. It didn't render you just in the sight of God. God did that. Jesus did that. He justified you by His blood. He justified you by His grace. In the holy court of God that rendered you just. Now, after He rendered you just and gave you grace of the grace of faith in the new birth, and you exercise your faith, you are declaring that you are His child, and it justifies you as being His child. It doesn't make you His child. It identifies you as being His child. And you know what? Our justification by faith, when we exercise our faith, it gives me great peace with God. But you know what that don't say? It don't say God has peace with you. God has to have peace with you first before you could have peace with Him. God has peace with you because He justified you or made you just by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the grace, by His grace. That's how you're able to be justified by faith. Y'all understand that?
Yeah. I believe He justified me.
Amen. Justified.
Sit on my bed and talk to me.
Yes, sir. Now, amen. And He justified me. I know that. That's a great example. But the best example is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And because He justified me by His blood. And it was all of His grace that did it. And that's how He declared me to be just. Now, that's how He declared me to be just in His holy court. He proved it to me when He born me again. and I prove it back to him. That's how God made peace with me. That's how God made peace with me. But I have peace with God in a manifest way, in my own mind. I have peace with God because I exercise my faith in Jesus Christ and put him as the object of my faith. And because I did, I have peace with God. Have you ever had a problem with somebody else? You ever had a problem with somebody else? And you forgave them?
I forgave them.
And they didn't forgive you?
No.
They didn't take your forgiveness? They didn't appreciate it? And they still had a beef with you? I've been there. From my perspective, they were totally forgiven. But from their perspective, they wouldn't take it. They just couldn't get over the fact. And I'm telling you, friends, God has peace with way more people than have peace with him. God has forgiven multitudes and multitudes of people that haven't put their faith and trust in him. He's declared them just by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they keep on thinking that they got something to do in order to get good enough for him to love them. But he proved that he loved them when he sent Jesus Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
And they don't have peace because in their heart because they're not justified by faith in that blood. Now, this is a big one, isn't it? We're justified by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. This is one of the most curious scriptures, verses to me in the whole Bible. I want you to read it slowly with me. By whom also, that means by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Do you know what that says? That says that faith unlocks the door so that you can get to where you already are. That's exactly what that means. He says, you are positionally standing in grace. And you have access to that place where you stand, the grace where you stand, by faith. Do y'all get that? Faith is the key that unlocks the door so that you can get to where you already are. Now, where are you? Where are you? You're in grace. But what does that mean? That means you're in Christ Jesus. You're positionally in Him. That's where you stand. You stand in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, and Christ is in God. And faith gives you access for you to understand where you're at. That's what that means. That is the most curious. It blows my mind how this works. That God gives us faith to know what He already knows. God already knows that you're in Christ because He put you there. And He borns you again and gives you faith so that you'll understand that He put you there and where you're at. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. We have access. Faith is the key. It's the key to the kingdom of God. It's how the kingdom operates. You can't function in the kingdom of God without faith. We already talked about that. Faith. Oh, don't you like keys? I love keys. You know, we were down in Mississippi, and I wasn't expecting to drive back with Colton yesterday, and we got home and almost home, and he said, "Do you have your keys?" I said, "No, I don't." He says, "Well, I don't either." We had to jimmy the door to get in some kind of way. But probably tore it up. But we got in. But it would have been a whole lot easier if we had had the key. Well, nobody's jimmying the door to heaven, okay? Let me tell you that. Nobody's jimmying the door. But if you want to access the place that you already are, faith is that key. Not only that, faith gives you the ability to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because if you see where you are in Jesus Christ, and you see Him, and He's the object of your faith, and you know that there's no way for you to get to heaven without Jesus Christ and His shed blood, without His grace, that causes you to rejoice in hope of glory. If it was any other way, you wouldn't rejoice, would you? If your faith was in you, or your faith was in your works, or your faith was in a fallible man, or in a fallible work, or in a fallible practice that you had, how in the world could you rejoice at something as fallible as our works or a man? If the object of your faith is Jesus Christ, you've unlocked the door to that grace that you're standing in. Now, I tell you what. Our position in Christ is an amazing thing. You know, I can illustrate it like this. How many of y'all have ever had an account? A Twitter account, Facebook account, bank account,
yeah,
whatever it is. When you get an account, they give you a password, don't they? Or a PIN number or something. And that PIN number gives you access to your account.
Yeah.
Right? How many of y'all ever forgot the password? I got a list of passwords, probably that long, for different things.
One password.
Remember it, brother. Don't forget it.
I ain't never forgot it.
You got more than one password. You got faith is a password too.
Yeah.
I'm telling you that, brother. I'm telling you that God gave you an account, and that account has a password. And the only way to access your account that you already have and is full is faith. Don't forget the password.
Yeah.
That's your login information. That's in today's terms. I thought y'all might like that. Because that's exactly what that is. We have access by faith. Now, into the grace wherein we stand. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Boy, this is a curious one too. One that's been most disrupted a lot of people's understanding. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. There it is again, justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Does that mean when I exercise my faith, I become a child of God? Does it? Let me ask you this. Because God didn't create you, the old creature, I mean, the old man, the natural part of you, and you were created or you were procreated in the image of your father and mother, did you have anything to do with what you look like? I mean, I don't know if Talon's like this, but redheads want to be blonde-headed. Blonde-headed want to be black-headed. Black-headed want to be blonde-headed. Okay? Fair-skinned people want to be dark-skinned. Dark-skinned people want to be fair-skinned. Remember Michael Jackson? Fat people want to be skinny. Skinny people want to be fat. Tall people want to be short. Short people want to be tall. But they can't change their stature, no matter how hard they try.
I'm happy the way I
am. I'm glad of that, brother. You got to be comfortable in your own skin. Now, let's think about this. If you naturally didn't have any ability to affect how you turned out, I mean, what you look like, you can artificially color your hair, but you have a natural color of your hair. You can shave it off, but you still have hair somewhere. Now, some of you have freckles. Some of you don't. Some of you can grow a beautiful beard, and some of us can't, even though we want to hard. Okay? I wish I could grow a beard, but I just can't do it.
I can't either.
Another case in point. Now, if we can't change our natural appearance, a natural DNA, if we can't change that, how in the world do we think that we could get good enough to be like God? We can't. You know, I'm the product of Edward and Gladys Blair, who've gone on to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. I look like my daddy. I've got a big nose. Y'all have heard me say this. I got big feet, big ears, and a big mouth. Just like my daddy. I've got mannerisms just like him. And I'm sure you all have the same experience with your mother and father and your kin folks. Somebody in your lineage way back there looks a lot like you, or you look a lot like them. You probably even act like them, don't you? To some extent. You know, I see in my own children, both of them have traits like me and Sonia. Sometimes they're more strong in one than in the other. Sometimes the traits are more physical. Sometimes they're more personality traits. But we all look like our fathers and mothers, don't we? Now, you got their DNA. Now, I want us to think, when God makes us His children, what did we have to do with that? Nothing. I didn't ask Gladys and Edward to have me. I didn't ask them to be what I am. I didn't ask them for the traits. I just got them. And I'm telling you that God, when He borns you again, He gives you His characteristics, His godly spiritual DNA. And faith is part of that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. Fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Those are your godly characteristics. That is a description of the born-again child of God. It's the characteristics of God and gives you the ability now to look like Him. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That means that you are, now I could drag my name through the mud. I could not act like my father's son, but I still look like him. I still have his DNA. I can act like just a rebellious child, but I'm still his child, no matter how rebellious I may be. The Bible never says it's good to be rebellious, but nevertheless, it says, the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows you're His because He made you His. Amen. Now, after we're born again, we are able now to exhibit those characteristics and display to the world that we're God's children by how we act, by looking and exhibiting the characteristics of God that He gave us in the new birth. Now, exhibiting those characteristics doesn't make you His son. They declare you to be His son. How many times have y'all ever heard of new parents show their baby off? And people that hadn't seen their baby before look at them and say, "You can't deny that. You can't deny that." And how many times do they do something and you look at them and say, "That's my child. That's my child." When they do something good and when they do something bad, that's his mama's boy. But they never say it's somebody else's kid. They always attribute it to either one or the other of the parents, don't they? Bible says a lot about that in Proverbs. What we do declares us to be God's children when we exhibit those godly characteristics. Now, all right. First John 5 and 4. This is the last one I'm going to pick. First John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that means God, loveth him also that is begotten of him, that's the children of God. If you love God, you love the children of God. That's kind of simple, isn't it? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. He's telling you to act like your daddy. He gave you the ability. You're the children of God and you ought to love your brothers and sisters. John's just pretty plain, isn't he? But listen to this. He says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So, we've talked about being purifying our hearts by faith, standing by faith. Well, we didn't really talk about standing by faith. I left it out. But you stand by faith, we stand, Paul says. We've talked about being the children of God by faith. And now I want to talk about the victory that overcomes the world. Did you know what that is? That's your faith. The exercising of your faith, yea, the very object of your faith, is what overcomes the world. You know, right now we're smack dab in the middle of football season. And I am shocked at the lengths that people will go to cheer their team on. I saw a picture that somebody posted about of this stadium full of fans covered in about an inch of snow. I mean, the people covered in an inch of snow out in the elements, sitting there freezing to death, watching their favorite team because they wanted to watch a ball game. That, my friends, is dedication.
That was a stadium where someone said, we have the technology, build a roof.
Probably so. Now, those people are dedicated to their team.
Yeah.
Those people will stand out there and they will holler and scream and yell and encourage their team when they, and they'll yell and cheer when they get 1 yard, 1 yard run on a 4th and 1. They make 1 yard, 3 feet of progress advance, and they'll scream and holler. And they'll encourage each other when things don't go so good. They're like, oh, it's going to be okay. We'll come back. We'll get them. We'll get them. We're going to win this game. And finally, when the game is over, they all give a great shout and start hugging everybody. And you know what they all say? What do they all say? We won. We won. Brother, you didn't win nothing. All you did was watch somebody else win it.
That's right.
You weren't on the field. You didn't have a dog. You didn't have a player in the game. You wasn't even sitting on the bench giving them water, helping them out. All you did was cheer for them and probably get mad at them when they didn't do as good as you thought they did.
When Peyton Manning played, they said Peyton Manning won the game.
No, he didn't.
No.
Now listen, in this victory, we sang that song, Victory in Jesus. And that song, Victory in Jesus, is talk really all we are fans on the up in the stadium watching Jesus win the victory on the cross. And right now, even though this world has, with all of its ungodliness, with all of its unrighteousness, we think that there's that sometimes we're it's 4th and 40 sometimes in this life, and we don't know how it's going to happen. Are we going to win the game? And all that. But I'm telling you, friends, when your faith is in Jesus Christ and He's the object of your faith, that overcomes the world. That no matter how bleak the situation looks and how bad you think you are back in the enemy's territory, I want you to realize that when Jesus Christ comes and splits the sky wide open, and He gives that shout of victory, We will not be saying, we won. We'll be saying, He won for me.
Amen.
But you can collectively say, we won, because you're part of that group that will be with Him in glory. And yes, because we have won the victory, because, and we have overcome the world because we trust in Him. You want to overcome the world and have victory over the world? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You're just in the stands. Jesus is the one that won the victory. But we sure do rejoice in that victory, do we not? We rejoice in that victory. I pray that this has been a blessing to you. Let's go out this week and proclaim we won. Or rather, we're the beneficiaries of the victory Jesus brought. That he won, because he won the victory. But you know, we can also display that we are winning and overcome the 4th and 20s of this world. They're not going to win. It's not going to win. Jesus already proved it couldn't win by his resurrection from the dead. Come on now.
Yeah.
Let's think about it.
Amen. He wrote just like he said it.
Amen. May God bless you. Doors of the church are open for a reception of members. Should any have that desire, you may come as we sing the song. Let's be a blessing to someone this week.